All right, so today we're going to be in Nehemiah 10. If you would all turn there. Now, it starts off with a list of names, which I'll be skipping, like last time, for obvious reasons. But we're going to talk about today what the people are doing here. And so the main idea for today is when God grants repentance to his people, he gives them the desire and ability to set their hearts and minds on making a true visible change. So in chapter 8, if you guys remember, Ezra the priest read the law to the Israelites. And the power of God's word brought two things. It brought conviction on the people, and it brought grief. Ezra instructed them to put aside their sorrow for a time. He said, now's not the time. And then first, they worship the Lord by celebrating. And this, they had this long forgotten holiday called the Feast of Booths, which then they opened the law and they're like, wait, we're supposed to be doing this. And then they celebrated and worshiped the Lord by having this festival, this holiday of the Feast of Booths. And then later in chapter 9, they confessed their sins and they were all unified in confessing together in repentance. And the Lord showed them that they had completely forgot his law, which they discovered, and consequently have been sinning for centuries. And they dug this thing up and they read it. So newly rediscovered, the hearing of God's law kicked off a chain reaction in the people. It brought conviction and grief for their sins, for them missing the mark. That's what the word sin means. And then after that, they were led into worship, they were led into rest, and they were led into celebration. And then they confessed their sins as a whole, as a group. And then God put in them this desire to be set apart as their ancestors once were. To be set apart is another is the fleshed out version of the word holy. To be holy means to be set apart. God put them in them a desire to be set apart, to renew their obedience to him, to renew their worship and support of the temple, and which is God's house. And so here in chapter 10, they're entering into this solemn covenant to change their ways. And today, we're going to examine this concept of repentance as marked by their solemn covenant. And then next week, we'll go into the covenant details, which come later in chapter 10. So, repentance is serious business. The setup for today's passage is the last verse, if you would look. The last verse in chapter 9, it says, because of all this, we made a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. They got together with their leaders and they made a firm covenant. And then in verse 1 of our chapter today, we see this list of names. Now, some of these names are real mouthfuls for a Midwesterner such as myself. And so I'm going to pass over them. And the reason I'm going to pass over them, because if I read them, it would be a comedy of errors. Right? It would be, but here's the thing. This is no laughing matter, and it would be wrong to treat the Lord's precious word in this way. And so that is why I'm going to be speaking. And I know because I did a test with my kids, and they were laughing. So we're going to just skip that. But the names are important because it's the name of the leaders. It's the names of the leaders who represented the people, including clan leaders or heads of households. And we'll come back to that in a bit. And so if you all stand, I'm going to start reading the Lord's words at verse 28. And you can follow along in your heads if you have Bibles. And here's what it says. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all of the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. These are the words of the Lord. You can be seated. We stand because God's word is a precious thing. And we want to give it the honor that it deserves. And that's also why I didn't want to read the names. I don't want to make a joke out of this. So, 84 names listed. Now, they're all gathering to have this firm covenant. And today we're going to look at what real repentance is. And the study of Nehemiah shines a light on this. In ancient Hebrew, the definition of the word repentance is to turn or return or go back. And in the Greek, I believe it's a mind change. It's to change your mind. But we're not in the New Testament today. Repentance is a complete reversal of one's attitude and values. It's a turning away from sin, and it's a turning back to God. Repentance is a gift, and it's a command. So here's the pattern in Nehemiah. So first, they heard the law back in chapter 8. If you guys remember, they gathered, the priests read the law to them, and they carefully explained it so that everyone understood. And it was all the people were there, everyone who could understand and up. Second, they reacted to the reading of the law in a couple ways. They had remorse or grief or sorrow for breaking God's law. And they also had worship. So as the people understood the law and understood the fact that they broke the law, they had remorse. They realized they had fallen short of God's standard and they were in trouble. And then second, Ezra and the priests led them to worship. They encouraged them not to mourn. That wasn't the time, but to celebrate and worship God for his goodness. Because, and the famous verses back there in chapter 8, for the joy of the Lord is to be their strength. Number three in the pattern, they discovered the command to celebrate the Feast of Booths, which he talked about, and they obeyed the command. So number three, they read part of the law and they obeyed the law. And number four, as Rob talked about last week, they had worship, confession, and worship. There was this cyclic pattern of worship, confessing of sins, which led to worship, which led to confession of sins. So they assembled in the state of humility, repentance. And they had visible signs back then. They put dirt on their heads and ripped their clothes and do all that. And so it was a way to show outwardly what they felt inwardly. It was a visible thing. And they separated out from foreigners and confessed their sins as a group. And they confessed the sins of their ancestors, which is super interesting. And they continued to read from the book of the law and worship. That was last week. And then today, finally, we have what we see. They made a firm covenant. And their firm covenant was to remain holy. They put it down into writing onto a scroll or something. And it was signed by Nehemiah, the governor, and then the priests, their family, and clan leaders. And so as a unified people, they committed themselves to follow God's word, God's law. And so we're going to take a look. We're going to start off by taking a look at the source of repentance. So, spoiler alert, as you guys already know, repentance is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from a merciful God given freely to the people he intends to save. Repentance is a gift from a merciful God given freely to those he intends to save. In our example, found in Nehemiah, it was the reading of the law that triggered repentance in the people. It was the words of God, once long forgotten, being put back into the people through their ears with full understanding. It was explained to them. And this is why we have to preach the full, unvarnished word of God, because the power to change lives is found in God's word. He is the author of his word. He's the author of the universe. And this is the way God set it up. And there's no other way that this works. And so no polished presentation will do it. No fancy church building. Although I don't think we're quite there. No fog machines, no electric guitars, all the classic jokes, right? Only the word of God changes people's lives. And it was being put back into the people, through their ears, and it was what triggered this series of acts, of things that happened leading to repentance. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached the word, the people were moved to repentance by it. I'm going to read from Acts 2:37. It says, "Now when they had heard this," which is the words, he was explaining them to them the word. "When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And the people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, Here's what to do after you've heard the word. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard the word. They were cut to the heart. What do? Repent. That's the pattern. And who is the word? Well, the word is Jesus Christ himself. And we talked about that a little bit in the workshop this morning. In ways we can't even understand fully. John 1 says, of course, speaking of Jesus, the famous, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus himself is the Word that changes us. And as I said earlier, repentance is a gift from a merciful and kind God who wants to save us. Without it, humanity cannot turn back to God, and humanity could never experience the conviction, seeing their sin for what it actually is, horrible and offensive. Repentance is our proper response to God's initiation, where he bestows us with undeserved grace and kindness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And one more verse, Acts 11:18, said, "They glorified God, then saying," quote, "then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God grants repentance, and it's because he's kind. He's kind and he wants to save people. So repentance is only granted by a kind God. It's not generated, it's not worked up inside of ourselves by our own will. I've tried to do that. It's hard to do because it's impossible. So how do we know? How do we know there's genuine repentance? Well, we can know if repentance is genuine or not by examining its fruits. Repentance, there's a fake version of repentance, like there's a fake version of most good things, and there's a real version. So how do we know when we have real repentance? We can examine the results of it, the fruits. And first, I'm going to look briefly at remorse, which was covered in the last couple sermons. So Nehemiah 9, verse 9 says, "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." When the people heard God's word, they wept. Repentance displays itself in sorrow or grief for the ways in which people have offended God. A genuine understanding of one's sin for what it is, the opposite of God's pure and holy nature, will lead one to remorse. Coming face to face with God's pure light will expose sinful deeds for the horrible corruption that they are. The Bible is full of examples of this pattern. And here's a couple. King David repenting in Psalm 51. Peter's remorse over denying Christ in Matthew 26. Very famous story. The story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He was remorseful at the trough of the pigs. He repented. The people of Nineveh in the story of Jonah, if you guys remember. So one sign of true repentance, or a fruit of repentance, is remorse, or it's like grief and sorrow for breaking God's law. And the next fruit of repentance is a visible and active commitment to change. And so this is where we'll kind of camp today, because these people are signing, this list of 84 names, they're signing what they call a firm covenant. So the next fruit of repentance is a visible and active commitment to change. So these people made the decision. They took this tangible, visible action to ensure that they would be held to their oath to return to following God's law. Signing such a covenant shows they meant business. It was done in public. It was very formal. It was a legal document. It demonstrates their strong commitment to putting aside their sin. It's an active commitment to change. Repentance is marked by an attitude adjustment plus action. In cases of genuine repentance, the Bible shows us that the person doing the repenting will make a mighty effort to stop sinning. This is the pattern. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." He who confesses his sins and forsakes the sins will obtain mercy. So, what's this firm covenant? So, our modern dictionaries define the word covenant as a solemn and binding agreement between two or more parties. In the Bible, the covenant is always shown to be an oath-bound relationship. Human covenants, like marriage, fall under this definition. In divine covenants, which are covenants initiated by God, he establishes the oath-bound relationship with people, with human beings. And after the fall, God binds himself by his own oaths to keep his own promises. Now, covenants have responsibilities, they have benefits or rewards, and they have detriments or curses, classically called curses. They typically have two parties. Each party is responsible to uphold, right, the responsibilities, and they are rewarded if they do uphold the responsibilities, and they are cursed if they fail to uphold the responsibilities, right? You got rewards, detriments, and responsibilities. So, for example, in the fall, Adam and Eve our first parents broke the first covenant of God by eating of the fruit. And a curse was laid onto them because they didn't adhere to the responsibilities of the covenant. And the curse consisted of death, endless toil, pain, and childbearing, and on it goes. And you guys, we're all familiar with that, right? This is the world we live in. But worst of all, the worst part of that curse was no more close relationship with God. No more relationship with God. Something was broken. This is the curse of that covenant. A covenant is a serious binding agreement. And in today's passage, Nehemiah and the people, they put their names down on this paper in this covenant of obedience. It was an intentional, solemn act. It was a sign of true repentance. It was initiated by the governor, Nehemiah, in this case, the priests and the clan leaders together. And these people represented all of the people. It would have been not everyone in the population could have signed it. It was way too many people. But they represented them covenantally, and the signers federally or covenantally represented each person. Similarly to how our representatives in Congress represent us. Or maybe that's a bad example. So we'll just move on. Together as a group, they took on themselves the responsibility to follow God's law. They said, here's our responsibility. We're going to do it. Putting it down on paper. Sign it. So they took it on themselves to follow God's law. Now, it's not explicitly stated here, but they just came out of a time where they had the law found and read to them. So they would have just read through the Mosaic law, and that was the words of God that brought them to repentance. And God handed down this law, and they would have it in their minds the desire to gain the rewards of living under this right relationship with God. And the original covenant is in Deuteronomy 28. The rewards were divine favor, close relationship with God, right? Including protection, prosperity, and many blessings. They wanted this. They wanted to get back to this because they had just come out of exile. But they also accepted the curses of the Mosaic covenant. As it says in today's text, in verse 29, it says, chapter 10, "Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law." They entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. So the curses of the Mosaic covenant are also found back in Deuteronomy 28, and they include all of the bad things that they had already been experiencing, including the 70-year exile from their homeland. They just got kicked out of the land, and these are the curses for the covenant that they originally broke. So remember the main idea for today. The main idea is when God grants repentance to his people, he gives them the desire and the ability to set their hearts and minds on making a true, visible change. And this is what we see demonstrated by this firm covenant that we've covered here. The 84 signatures put down in writing and recorded in the presence of witnesses. Okay, so that's our setup. So, why do we need repentance? What are the benefits of repentance? And I'm gonna go there next, because we read God's word, we understand that there's a principle here. How does this apply to us? We are not Israelites. We didn't just rebuild some stone walls around our city. You know, we're in a different world. So how does this apply to us? If repentance is a gift from a merciful and kind God given freely to those he intends to save, what is our part? Well, we live in an age where God requires repentance from every human being right now. We live in an age where we're all supposed to repent. Acts 17:30 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." All people everywhere to repent. So we should repent early and repent often, like voting, right? Early and often. Because repentance is a gift and a command. We must obey and we must embrace it, open our gift, and practice it. And we'll have plenty of opportunities to do this, obviously, because we're sinful creatures. When sin crops up in us, like which it will do until I've set my foot into heaven, I must immediately and as soon as possible repent in full. That is what we're supposed to do. Visible and hidden sins, they bog us down. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Repentance of sin is how we obey this command in Hebrews. Conversely, not repenting of sin is disobeying the command in Hebrews. Running with endurance is made possible by putting aside these weights, by putting aside the weight of sin that drag us down and slow us down. So the faster we deal with sin by repenting and confessing, changing our hearts, changing our minds, and changing our actions, the faster we can remove this weight that's dragging us down and separating us from God, who's the author of life. So what do we need to do? We got any gardeners in here? What do we need to do to grow a square plot of ground? What do we need to do to fill it full of weeds? Nothing. To have a garden full of weeds, you have to do nothing. Nothing. What do we need to do to have a life full of sin? Nothing. Right? Also nothing. Leave the garden alone long enough, and the next thing you know, you'll forget which corner you planted those heirloom strawberries, right? Leave your life alone long enough without repentance, the same thing will happen. Weeds just appear. And likewise, sin just appears because of our fallen state, because of the fall of mankind. Repentance and confession of sin is the effort of pulling these weeds in us. The quicker and more consistently we weed, the better those strawberries will grow. And the quicker we repent, pulling up our sins by the roots, so to speak, developing it as a regular habit, the closer we'll walk with God and the faster we'll run this race that we're commanded to run in Hebrews. But we don't repent because the weight is heavy or the inconveniences that sin causes in my life. Well, I did this thing wrong and now it's like, it's super awkward. We don't repent because it's inconvenient. We repent of our sin because it's offensive to the living God. We repent of our sin because it's incompatible with the holy and perfect God. It's his universe that we live in, and this is the way it is. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." You guys hear that? Your iniquities or sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates us from God. So as weeding is for a good gardener, right? A competent gardener who is everyone in this room, I'm sure. As weeding is for this kind of a gardener, repentance of sin is this same thing for a competent Christian. Repentance of sin is part of God's plan for our Christian walk. It's laying aside every weight and sin. As a redeemed people, we are headed to glory, but we're still living in these sin-corrupted bodies. And so we have to open up God's gift. Imagine God giving you a gift of repentance. We have to open it up. We have to use this. We have to develop the habitual practice of the command to repent, because it's through repentance that we are renewed, and we'll get into that. So God provides repentance for our spiritual garden because he's incredibly kind to us, and he has planned for us to enjoy the produce. God provides weeding for your garden because he planned for you to enjoy those strawberries. It's the same thing. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So we need to repent like we mean it. Like the people of Nehemiah, in this time, they repented like they meant it. Revelations 3:19. So, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. God's word commands us to zealously or actively and with enthusiasm repent. The people in Nehemiah's time did this by signing this firm covenant. But what's zealous repentance look like for us? So what does it look like when we actually mean it? So in our reading at the beginning of today's service, it was from Luke chapter 3. And it was John the Baptist teaching. And John the Baptist was teaching that true repentance is evident in the good works that show the people had indeed turned their hearts, turned their minds back towards God. The audience was saying, hey, what do we do to repent? And his answer was, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, don't steal, don't use one's authority to oppress others, don't lie or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. He was talking to those different groups of people. And so this sounds a lot like when Jesus summed up the law in Matthew 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In general, these actions are obeying God's law and showing love to one another. So repentance is a turn back to obedience. It's that simple. Repentance is turning back to obedience. So too many people today think that it's possible to believe in God, to say a prayer, and just live life as normal, and then at the very end you'll be whisked away to heaven. But they have to turn to God. They have to repent. And that's not the gospel message. The gospel is seen at its most powerful when it changes lives, when it changes lifestyles. Lifestyles can only be changed as people surrender themselves to be changed. And they have to repent to be able to make the surrender. So don't hear this as some legalistic loop, a hoop that we have to jump through, like we're checking boxes, right? It's not this. It's not like, well, I want to be forgiven, so I better be good and obey some commands. Like, the gooder I am, the more obedience I have with these commands, the more likely I am to be forgiven. It's not that at all. That's backwards. And so there's no power in checking things off on a list. There's no power in that. Repentance is not a work. In other words, it's not a work that we do to earn salvation. It's important. No one can repent and come to God unless God draws that person to himself and gives them repentance. That can't happen. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God is the initiator. He convicts us through his word. He gifts us with repentance, and then we confess in turn, and then our good works are visible as a result of that. Right? We can't get that backwards. Our good works are visible as a result of genuine repentance. Acts 26:20 says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That they should repent and turn to God, comma, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So repentance is this visible action, but there's no earning it. The action doesn't earn it. Repentance, forgiveness, and the ability to do good works, these are gifts from God. And it's done through faith in Christ. Repentance is not cleaning yourself up. Repentance is asking God to clean yourself up, to clean you up. Because of what God does, we're empowered to obey in both true repentance and in good works. Repentance is obedience. The good works that follow is obedience. Or in other words, repentance without the desire, to put it on conversely, or with repentance without the desire or ability to change is not true repentance. It's not from God and has no benefits. So take the story of Zacchaeus. You guys remember that? He was this tax collector who met Jesus on the street. It's told in Luke 19. He was a short guy and famously climbed up into the tree to get a better view. Jesus calls him down and says, "Hey, I'm inviting myself over to your house. Get over here, because you got to set up a dinner for me, and I'm coming over." Zacchaeus heard Jesus' words, and in their meeting at his house, he repented. And what did he do to show? What can we look at from that story to see, well, did he repent or not? Here's what he did. Luke 19 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord," he stood up at the end of their dinner, and he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." That's an example of zealous repentance that is genuine. The story of Zacchaeus. And aside from visible changes, the other way to check yourself for real repentance is to go back to the first one, which is to ask yourself, do I feel remorse, right? Am I actually sorry for my sin? Am I grieved enough to make an effort to change? If the answer is no, or if you're only sorry for the consequences, then it's not true repentance. True repentance includes remorse and a mighty effort. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting." Not because you are grieved, but you are grieved into repenting. And he goes on in verse 10. He says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." So there's a false version of this. Worldly grief, godly grief produces repentance. And so also, did you guys catch the big benefit in that verse? Repentance starts with godly grief, but it leads to something, and it leads to something pretty great. It leads to salvation without regret. And what a beautiful thing is, my friends. There's no other way to live, for sure. So this grief and this remorse is not the end. Just like in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, it's not the end goal. Feeling bad does not absolve us of any sin or misdeeds. Repentance is a process that moves through godly grief and remorse, but it ends up with a restoration to salvation without regret. Nehemiah 8:10 doesn't say, "The grief of the Lord is your strength." It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That's incredible. So two more benefits to repentance. So our first benefit is salvation without regret. And I want to leave you with two more. Two more reasons to embrace this gift of repentance, to obey this command of repentance. Two more reasons to repent like you mean it. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord." The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Peter, encourages us to repent, and he promises these two glorious truths. First, your sins will be wiped out, blotted. Interesting word. And second, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Remember, sin separates us from God. When you repent, the presence of the Lord brings refreshing. That's interesting. And then the term blotting out, it doesn't mean much to us anymore. It's like a printing press term or typewriters, or I may be too young. So We live in a digital age. It's an old term that involved ink and paper, right? Nowadays, you could do a select and a delete. But that doesn't come close. A select and a delete is not a blotting. Because you can just click undo, right? To get your text back. Or, you know, you could go load a backup. Or retrieve it from the cloud, which is a fancy word for someone else's computer. Select and delete doesn't come close to this word that he uses, which is blotting. Your sins are blotted out. To blot out is to make something permanently unreadable. It's something closer to taking your computer with this text that you want to delete, smashing it with a hammer, paying Elon Musk to dump it into the sun, and then simultaneously destroying all the data centers in the world with demolition charges. That's a blotting. That's as close as we can get in a digital age. Blotting means it's unreadable. It's unretrievable. We don't even understand these words. So when we repent of our sins, what separates us from the presence of God, they're blotted out and wiped away, made completely unrecoverable. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is an Old Testament prophecy of the new covenant, the one we have right now in Jesus. So when we repent, God blots out our sin and forgives us. And that's saying something. You guys understand? For God to say, God of the universe, to say, "I'm going to forget this thing." That's hard for me to grasp. Couldn't God just look back in time? But no, there's going to be a blot. It's incredible. Now, Jesus, when we repent, God blots out our sins and forgives us. Jesus pays the debt. And then we gain the presence of the Lord, which is described in Acts 19 as refreshing. Interesting. He renews our spirits. We are back in relationship with God, which is how we are designed to be from the beginning. We're back in a relationship, and it's refreshing. That sounds like something I want. I want that hope. I want that joy. As believers, this is the promise that we hold on to. And so, we have to embrace true repentance. We have to allow God's love and mercy to refresh our hearts in this way by re-entering into his presence. And this will walk us further down the path of sanctification. And so, as we close, let's take encouragement from these words from 1 John. Chapter 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." If anyone does sin, we can repent and rely on Christ to pay that debt. So if you join me in prayer, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this building that we could be here. We thank you for your word and the power it has to change us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, where a sin debt can be paid in full when we believe in Jesus and the work he did on the cross. I ask, Lord, that you generously give us this gift of repentance, Lord, when we need it. Put it into our hearts so that we can turn from sin and rejoin you in relationship, which results in refreshing. Lord, shine the light of your word into us and expose us where we need to repent. And lead us into this so that our sins can be blotted out, so we can put aside every heavy weight that bogs us down as we're running the race, and so that times of refreshing can come. In your name we pray. Amen.